Please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes 11, verses 1 through 6. This is our Old Testament reading and our sermon text this morning. If you are in the Pew Bibles, we are on page 711. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. And now turning to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13. And here we're looking at our Lord's favorite way of teaching, Matthew 13, verses 3 through 9, and then skipping down to its interpretation in verses 18 through 23. This is a parable of the sower, often called the mother of all the parables, because it's through this parable Christ defends why it is that he even speaks in parables. So it is of significance for us in that regard, a very important parable. So in the Pew Bibles, we're on page 1039, Matthew 13, beginning to read at verse 3 through verse 9, and then verses 18 through 23. Matthew 13, verse 3. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, and produce grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. In verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we come now to listen to your word, and we thank you, Father, that you have given us ears to hear the saving word of knowledge. that word of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is much in Scripture for us to learn, that we might rightly understand our place in this world. And we pray this morning, O Father, that you would open our ears and our hearts to this word. Help us, O Father, to believe. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So my senior year of college, I was upon a decision that I wanted to make. At the time, perhaps it was the most important decision that I'd made in my life. And I began to announce my decision to my friends, somewhat because it was a little bit of a bold move for myself, because in the past I was not like that. When it came to a point of decision, especially if it seemed intimidating, I was the sort of person that would back away or shy off. I remember even one time my father kind of scolded me, saying, well, this would be typical of you not to pursue it. And those words were emblazoned upon my mind. But this particular decision was different, and I really wanted to pursue this matter. But there was one of my friends who was particularly discouraging to me and said to me, what if you should fail? I looked at him and I said, what's the worst that could happen? And I liked the phrase very much. It's probably not the best philosophy of life, but it stuck. And I said again, but what's the worst that could happen? Imagine it. They could say no. I could be turned away. I won't give you the rest of the story, but it had a very happy ending. It went very, very well. And there were friends who were close to me, especially my brother, who congratulated me on my decision. It's interesting that what's the worst thing that could happen seems like something that would just spring out of the book of Ecclesiastes, doesn't it? It's a book that is telling us that life is full of vanity. Vanity, vanity. Everything is vanity. The worst thing that can happen, it's probably going to happen to you. That seems like the message of the book of Ecclesiastes. But that is not the message of these opening verses of chapter 11. In fact, these verses, in terms of the point they're making, seems very contrary to the spirit of what we've seen in this book thus far. And that's why these verses are so important. Because now what the author is going to do is not introduce to us any single new idea in these last two chapters. He's going to apply what he has taught us in these previous 10 chapters. And what are the conclusions we should come to, given the fact that life is vanity? And one can come to the wrong conclusion about what life is, about what life presents, with all of its difficulties, with all of its missteps and mishaps, all the things out of our control. You could come to exactly the wrong conclusion, and the preacher is concerned about that, as we'll see in these verses. So let's divide these six verses into three groups. Verses 1 through 2, then verses 3 through 4, then 5 through 6. We'll divide them in this way. Verses 1 through 2, what you do not know. Verses 3 through 4, what you know. Verses 5 through 6, what God knows. So again, verses 1 through 2, what you do not know. Verses 3 through 4, what you know. And then last of all, what God knows in verses 5 through 6. So he has this curious phrase, cast your bread upon the waters. By bread here, he means your livelihood. And he means to give of your livelihood, of your food, of your possessions, of your money. Spread your wealth, share and give of your time and your energy. Invest it. And by the word cast here, has a couple different meanings here, but it kind of strikes us like you're throwing something away, like you're wasting whatever you're casting, or you're being irresponsible. As one person has said, cast your bread upon the waters because the ducks will eat it. That's a very pessimistic view, isn't it? But that's not what's being said here. The picture probably is that of a ship. And you've loaded all your goods on it, all the fruit of your livelihood, and it's going to cast off to the sea or to the ocean. It goes to some distant place to sell all of your goods and bring back return, or the money that you will get in return. This hope, you're casting it off in the hope for it to return. And one of the compelling reasons to take this verse as suggesting this picture is because this is exactly how it's used in chapter 31 of the book of Proverbs. And there it's speaking of the excellent wife, the excellent woman. And it says there that she is like the ships of the merchant She brings her bread from afar. And so here is the idea here, that what you cast out, it may come back. Who knows? Someday, somehow, it'll pay off. And the point here is, as we think of this book, is that life is filled with its various risks, just like sea trade. Life is very risky. That we've seen that in the book of Ecclesiastes. But do not be afraid to venture. Do not let those risks make you freeze. Instead, let these risks encourage you to be more and more free, because you do not know how it may turn out. And often what seems lost to you, you may find. You send it off thinking, I'll never see it again. It may come back to you. Now, maybe, he says, after many days. Not right away. It's not going to be immediate. Not obvious. In the room we have several students. Think about this. It's possible, students of whatever age, at one point you were studying something and you ask yourself, why am I doing this? Now, we are older, never had such thoughts. Especially when we were studying math or doing our scales. And perhaps on occasion we did, like you, say, why am I reading this book? We had the movie after all. What a waste of time. And so you study year after year after year. But someday, that studying will pay off. It will come back to you in ways that you don't understand, that you can't see, that perhaps even that subject right now that you despise is a thing that will blossom one day in your heart and become the very calling that you will pursue. You don't know. Or perhaps you're spending lots of time and energy on a particular friendship or various friendships, and you don't know right now at your age, where you are in life, whether this person is going to be my best friend for the rest of my days. You don't know that. But maybe they will be. And that friendship will pay off. Maybe ways you can't see or not right away. And so that's what the author is saying. Cast your bread. It will come back to you in different ways. Now he says in verse 2, be wise about this. We don't have to take dumb risks. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, okay, it's all right to be reckless. No, he says, be wise. Spread it around. The 7 places. Or let's go crazy. Maybe even 8. Now this is not investment advice. He's not talking about diversifying your portfolio or something like that. It's an encouragement that within your generosity, within your faith, to be wise. Don't put all your eggs in one basket, we would say. And so as you give of your life, to spread it around, because you don't know what will pay off and what will not. That's why as students, you don't study just one subject. You study lots of things. Who knows what area is going to awaken a new interest or passion in you. That's why as friends, we don't have just one kind of friend. I'm only going to hang out with athletes or musicians or people who like math. The farmer doesn't just plant wheat, he plants barley. Not just corn, but soy. He doesn't raise just cattle, he raises hogs. Which of you who plants a garden for vegetables, you only plant one tomato plant and one pepper plant? And one seed for lettuce. Nobody does that. He says, because you don't know what disaster may come. You don't know what accident could arise and take some of it away. If you put it all in one place, it is all gone. That's what happened to the rich young man in Luke 12. As I become rich, I'm going to put all my fruit of my labor into this one silo. I'm going to eat, drink, and be happy. And God says, you fool. This night your soul is required of you. Now who's going to get all of what you have? You don't know. And so the book of Ecclesiastes says that life is vanity. It's like a breath. It comes and it goes. But how do you respond to that? And the instinct for many of us is like that rich man in Luke 12. That it's to hoard as much as possible. But the book is saying that's not the way to live. That's not the way to use your gifts or your money or your bread. You need to be like that righteous man in Psalm 37, that righteous man who is always giving, always sharing. And yet his children are never begging. Is it not interesting that that's the psalm that Christ goes to in Matthew 5:5? And it says, it is the meek who inherit the earth. Not the strong, not the powerful, but 5 times we see that refrain throughout Psalm 37. It's not what you think. You have to give in order to get. As Christ says, in order to find your life, well, first you have to lose it. If you want to live, you're first going to have to die. If you want glory, it's going to have to come through crucifixion. It's very counterinstinctive. It's true, if you take risk, you may fail. The book of Ecclesiastes is very clear about that. And nobody wants to fail. Nobody wants to fail that final exam or their driver's license test. Nobody wants to fail in marriage or in life. But you see, it's that very fear of failing that stops so many people from living and from succeeding and gaining the blessing that comes from giving. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And who knows whether it's that idea that you have that is going to succeed. Who knows whether it's this friendship that perhaps seems like the most frail of all your friendships that is the one that is going to be the stronghold for you in years to come. Who knows whether this subject or this investment or whatever it is the thing that's going to succeed. Do not be so cynical, because you don't know. But there are things that you know, he says in verses 3 through 4. There are some things you know will happen, but you can't control them. You can do nothing about them. And yet these are the very things sometimes that can cause us not to act and not to live and not to succeed. So in verse 3, he says, you see that big dark cloud out there? You know from past experience, it is filled with moisture, and any moment it's going to let loose with all this rain that's going to descend. It's going to burst open with rain. It's a very observation of many husbands in this room who know they need to go out and mow the lawn, but they say to the wife, it looks like it could rain. I'd hate to get out there and get struck by lightning. Don't you care for your husband? Well, let's make it more serious. Let's make it our livelihood. He talks here about the farmer. The farmer must pay attention to the weather. He must be watching the rain, must pay attention to the wind. So think of how this particular farmer would do things. In verse 4, it talks about the planting season. He goes out to the field and he casts the seed with his hand. And as he does so, that seed is vulnerable to the wind. It could take it somewhere else, instead of the ground that he's tilled expressly for that seed. Or perhaps he could spread all of his seed and the wind comes and it blows all of his seed away and it's all gone. And see, if he obsesses about the wind, if he keeps watching for it, oh, I heard it, felt a gust just then, I better not do this. He will not do what he needs to be doing, that's casting that seed. And on the tail end, the same thing can happen at the harvest time. People think all farmers, they love rain. Not always. There's twice when a farmer cannot have too much rain, and that's the planting season and the harvest season. And so in the harvest season, if he continues to watch those clouds looking for rain, thinking, oh no, I better not sickle my wheat, it'll be on the ground, the rain will come, it'll ruin all of it. If he obsesses about those clouds, if he's watching continuously for the rain, he will never do it. And so you see what the author is saying to the cynical person who is always doubtful, always skeptical. This is all the excuse they need not to do what they need to be doing. It's a paralysis of analysis. Oh no, this could go wrong. There's too many variables saying, we don't know, we need to study it further. It's like the old joke, how many Presbyterians does it take to change a light bulb? We don't know, they're still studying it in committee. It's that sort of thing. Or it can become the excuse of the sluggard. In Proverbs 22, I can't go out there, there's a lion in the streets, I could be killed. You know there are things that are going to take place. That tree is going to fall if the wind gets hold of it. The rain is going to come. These things are going to take place. You cannot control these things. But do not let these things control your life. Yes, the rain will come. The wind will blow. Illness is going to come. Failure is going to come. Problems are going to arise. Mockers are going to oppose you. Death will come. But the sun also shines, and fair winds will blow. Strength will come. Deep friendships will be formed. Insights will come from your study. You will see how that risk you took made another person's day or saved their life. In other words, sometimes you must look at the things that you know from the perspective of the things that you do not know. Sometimes we know. Sometimes we do not. We must not let either one keep us from living. But notice how he ends. There are some things that only God knows. There's much that we do not know or see or understand that only God can see. Only God can know. Only God can understand. And that only God can do. He says, you do not know. Four times that phrase appears in our text. In verse 2, he says, you don't know when disaster will come. In verse 6, you do not know what will prosper. And then twice in verse 5. And once he says, you do not know the work of God. Now, what are the works of God? In the Reformed faith, we say that the two great works of God are his work of creation and his work of providence. Very simply, the work of God making all things, and then secondly, the work of God governing all things. We were not there at the creation of the world. This is a great work of God, how he flung worlds into existence by a mere spoken word, that this is the author of life. This is a tremendous and great work that we read of in Scripture. But secondly, how God oversees all life, every creature, every blade of grass, every step of every insect upon the planet. And speaking of planets, every star, every galaxy, he sees all these things. It's a great mystery to us. There was a time when Job came to God and he wanted answers. Instead, he got questions. Job, have you commanded the morning since your days began? Job, did you cause the dawn to know its place? Job, where is the way to the dwelling of light? And where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory and that you may discern the path to its home? What's Job's answer? I don't know. Yes, that's what the author is saying. You don't know. The revealed things God has made clear to us, Deuteronomy 29:29 says that we would obey those things. But the secret things, those are the things that belong to the Lord our God. And so there is much that we do not know, do not understand about the way God works. But now let's make it more simple, something more down to earth, something more concrete. Verse 5. Think about this. How does the spiritual life of a baby become intertwined with its body? When does that take place? How does that happen? Explain it to me. The way that life begins to take shape in the womb is a great mystery. That nervous system is completely formed by the 14th day. In the second month, every structure that a human person needs, their brain, the beating of the heart, is all taking place. And at some point from that first moment of life to birth, that human has a soul. Can you see it? Can you measure it? Do you know how it happens? It's this humble posture where we say, even as we do not understand that, we do not understand the work of God. It is beyond us. Need I say it that to take that human life, it's not risky, it's immoral, because we don't know when this happens. Just as we don't know any of the other works of God. And God reminds Isaiah of this. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. All right, so this is the case. What do you do about it? What do you conclude? Do what you know and do what you can do. Verse 6, sow your seed, get your hand in there, and get to work. Share. Pour yourself into your relationships. Pour yourself into your life. Do not be afraid to live. And then as you reap the fruit of your labor, share it with others and share the blessings that you gain from such sharing. Yes, sometimes your plans are going to fail. You're going to experience disappointment. You're going to experience loss, even to the very best of your plans. In 1785, there was a man plowing in a field, and he realized that he had just ran right through the nest of a mouse who was preparing itself for the winter. He destroyed it utterly. He looked down at that nest, and he saw a parable of his own life, and he composed these lines: "The best laid schemes of mice and men go often askew." It's Robert Burns. That literally was inspiration for his poem. And he said, "My life is just like this mouse. I can do everything I can to prepare, but life is such a disappointment. Things happen to me. I could fail. But there are worse things than failing," the author is saying. Like not trying, like not daring, not venturing, not imagining what could happen. And he's saying, go for it. What's the worst that could happen? No, he's saying, what's the best that could happen? You do not know whether this or that plant is going to thrive. You don't know whether it's this plant that is going to blossom. You don't know whether it's this athlete that is going to become special. That's what was facing the high school basketball coach. And he came to his last spot, the 15th spot in the varsity roster. Do I pick this 5'10 sophomore or do I pick the 6'7 sophomore? I'm going with the 6'7 sophomore. The 5'10 sophomore went home in tears. It was Michael Jordan, later to become perhaps the greatest basketball player of all time. You don't know. Should I buy this company that's established and seems to be on a good path, or do I buy this other company that's operating out of a garage with two employees? And they're offering to sell it to me for $750,000. No, you don't want the smaller one? That means your name is George Bell. You just passed on Google, which is worth $750 billion. You don't know whether this will succeed or that unless you try. And then the most shocking thing of all, he says, you don't even know whether both will succeed. Now that is the most shocking thing in all the book of Ecclesiastes. Where does this sudden giddiness come from? This sudden spirit of optimism. But how will you know unless you try? So it's interesting, but the book of Ecclesiastes is telling us here there are things you know, things you do not know, things that you can control, things that you cannot control, but none of these should dictate your life. Because there's so much of life that is beyond us. It's beyond our knowledge. It's beyond our control. Things we cannot change, but we cannot let such things keep us from pursuing our callings and our friendships or our families or from being kind and generous to a stranger or sharing of our bread or a life of our love. Let God sort out what the difference is between failure and success. Let God determine what he's going to use and what he's going to bless at the right time, perhaps after many, many days. But in all this, we must not lose sight of God's providence. This work of God's providence, that he is the one who does know all things. This is the one who does control all things. Leave all that to him and to his wisdom and to his sovereign power, and to the goodness that he has promised to you through every circumstance of your life. Let him arrange that. And trust him with your life and with your future, with your knowledge and your gifts. And let him work through those things as he sees fit. That's a basic message that we have in these verses. But there's another application here as well that I think is good for us to reflect upon. And it has to do with the other passage we read this morning, Matthew 13. The spreading of the gospel. And is it not interesting that in Matthew 13 it tells us that the spreading of the gospel, that the gospel spreads like the casting of seeds. And sometimes that seed falls along the path. Sometimes it falls among the rocks and sometimes among the thorns. And every now and then it falls upon good soil. And all these types of soil are pictures of the human heart. And the seed lands upon this heart and that heart, and they represent these different types of soil. But it's interesting that these types of soil, this human heart, these are things that we cannot see, that we cannot know. Jeremiah is very clear about that. Who knows the heart? Things we cannot control. Even the casting of the seed, that picture means it's subject to the wind and to the rain and circumstances that are far beyond our control. But some Christians reach very strange conclusions when it comes to this. They say things like this: well, you know, there are some things that we know, that this region of our country or this particular country is far too difficult to evangelize. We should go somewhere else where it is easier. There are others that say things like this: well, there are some things that God alone knows. Only God knows who the elect are. And therefore, there's only one conclusion. We should never freely offer the gospel, because that's up to God's sovereignty. Well, yes, it's true. There are things that we know that most people will reject the gospel. There are things that we do not know, namely, who will receive the gospel. And yes, it's true that good seed falls upon bad hearts, and many times it is snatched away. Sometimes it is trampled upon. Sometimes it is scorched or it withers. Yes, all these things take place. And sometimes, though, that seed is cast on good soil, and yet it only takes hold after many days. But how do you know whether it will take root? How do you know? It's like a friend of mine who wrote to me recently. And he was working among Muslim refugees in Europe. And he was talking to a man. They happened to be working on something together, and it's not worth getting into the details. And this man was a known thug, had a reputation, even a nickname, because he was very good with a knife. I won't go into more details. And the man with the knife asked my friend, "So what are you up to? What are you doing here?" And he began to tell him that he was here for the sake of the gospel, to share Christ with people, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, to receive this power for a new life. And this man with the knife said, "I want this Holy Spirit. I need that supernatural power so I can be even more powerful." My friend said, "That's not the way it works." And explained to him further the gospel. This man said, "Well, I need to become a Christian. I need to be baptized." And so he was baptized in a sea. My friend was very skeptical because of their conversation. But wouldn't you know it, Christ got hold of that man's heart. Now, he had to leave that country because of his criminal activity, go to another place. They got a job immediately so he could fund his activity as an itinerant preacher. And one day he was preaching, and there was a man who heard his news and came to the saving knowledge of Christ. That man was a distinguished professor of a European university. So here you have this thug, moves to a different land, and through this professor and university, this guy comes to Christ, and both of them together started a Bible study. You don't know where that word is going to go. Let us not be cynical about the spreading of the gospel. It is the power of God in the salvation. And we have such a great message to share. It's for all those people around us who are lost, whose lives feel so empty and without purpose and without direction and without joy, because they have been searching, because they have been struggling. They've been trying a number of different things because they want to know, but there's no peace and no satisfaction. And so what's the result? They become tired and lonely and feel as if there is no hope. They have become cynical. If someone would just come and tell them that there is a God who forgives sin, that there is a God who embraces the worst of failures, there is a God whose Son can remove that heavy burden of guilt and remove all this loneliness and all this fear and this sadness, that he can nail it to the cross, he can bury it in the tomb through his death and his resurrection. There's only one conclusion, brothers and sisters, with those who have such a great message. It is to cast our seed even to the most cold-hearted, even to the most cold-minded, closed-minded, to the arrogant and to the humble. How do you know whether this one or that one will have ears to hear? Cast the seed. Yes, you may say, small is the gate, narrow is the road. Yes, but there is a way that leads to life. Cast the seed. Someone would say, but few are chosen. Yes, but many are invited if we cast the seed. Like a friend of mine who came to this country as a Muslim from the Middle East, walking down the streets of Chicago, and a guy got hold of his arm literally and thrust before him this book called the Bible, said, take this home and read it. And he did, and he came to Christ. You don't know. Yes, it's true. Christ said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Yes, it's true. But Christ also said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We must cast the seed. Because you do not know what the casting of your seed will do, what it will become, where it will go, how it will take hold. You do not know whether rivers of living water will come and water that seed. You do not know whether the Spirit of the living God will come into that lost soul and cause those dead bones to live and breathe new life into that heart. You do not know whether those feeble words that you spoke about Christ actually will land upon that heart like a small mustard seed and take root and live and deliver that person from the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light. Cast your bread upon the waters. Who knows? Perhaps you will find it after many days. Perhaps you'll never see it to the kingdom of heaven. Who knows? Well, God knows. But you and I do not know. So who's ready for an adventure? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, what a great privilege it is to cast seed, to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, to speak of the Lord of our life and of the Savior of the world, and how we thank you that you take our feeble efforts, our clumsy testimony, that you make them words of truth and life, and bring forth that which only you can resurrect and cause to thrive. Father, help us to be faithful to what we can do, even acknowledging what we cannot, and trusting you for that work. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.